The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Join us as Pastor Randy Rehm shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So we are in John chapter 5. We're going to read 36 through 47. And you're going, well, that leaves a few empty spaces between there and last week. Don't worry, we'll cover those, but I'm not going to read all of those for time. But we will read John chapter 5, verses 36 through 47. When you're there, if you are able, I ask you to stand out of respect for God's Word. John chapter 5, starting with verse 36. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What? There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and shining, and you are willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. You do not have his words abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but these testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his name or his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? That's powerful. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You may be seated. Now, I'm going to be direct with you. There is so much meat here. If I miss a point that you think weighty enough to bring up, forgive me, because if I brought up all the wonderful things, all the theology, and all of its application that we see just in this, we could be here a long time. My other option is preach one or two verses at a time each week. Okay? But I know people tend to grow weary of that same thing. Okay? So let me lay the groundwork again of where we are here in John. Jesus has healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. When he heals the guy, he tells the guy, take up your bed, all right? The Jews, that would be scribes and Pharisees, get upset at him because it's the Sabbath, and he told the guy to pick up his bed, which is work. Then Jesus said, this is verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working on the Sabbath. Anyway, they get upset at him and want to kill him because he's made himself equal with God, being the Son of, calling himself the Son of God. Okay. Then Jesus starts this discourse. This is the longest discourse in all the Gospels, where Jesus defends his sonship, his authority, his deity, his oneness with the Father, his mission. It's the longest section where Jesus talks about that in all the Gospels. Verse 19, he reminds, it says this, truly, truly, the Son, notice the third person, can do nothing of himself. So he's speaking of himself in the third person here. And we talked about those double amens, the truly, truly, okay, that Jesus used in this, that he only does what he sees the Father do. What he does parallels or emulates the Father's actions. And since the Father's actions reflected from his nature, he's also showing God's nature. The Father shows him these things to do because the Father loves him. That's verse 20. And the Father's going to show him even greater things than these Jews have seen so far. Okay? Then he shifts to something that sort of throws us off. We talked about it last week. He says that the Father's given the authority to judge to the Son. The Father's not going to do the judging. The Son's going to do that. That comes really into play into this week's section. He says the reason he gives that this judgment to the Son is so you would honor the Son like you honor the Father. That's verse 23. Then he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Then he talks about the spiritually dead. Those, a time is coming and now is, where the dead will hear and live. We talked about that, the spiritually dead. Okay? And that the Son then gives this life to whoever he wishes. Jesus repeats the fact that the authority to judge has been given to the Son. Then he talks about a future resurrection, that people either resurrect to judgment or to life. That puts us at verse 30. The reason I refresh like that is because I don't want to take Jesus out of context. Okay, this isn't a broad news broadcast where they do that all the time. He repeats, now remember, the Son, third person, can do nothing unless. He shifts here. Now, in case you didn't get, he's talking about himself. He shifts to the first person. I can do nothing on my own, verse 30. As I hear, I judge. Here he's still on that idea of judgment. Okay. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but of him who sent me. So he now clearly identifies himself then as the Son. Now, isn't this is what they're mad at him about to begin with? So he says, but he doesn't do it of his own or of himself, is a more direct literal translation. Not on his own initiative. He does because he and the Father are one. They are not separated. They're distinct, but not separate. Okay? He does exactly what he sees. He emulates the Father. And he says, and I see and hear and judge justly. Well, we already know what he talks about, what he sees and hears. That is what the Father says and does. Okay? The reason he judges justly, he says, because I do not seek my own will, but him who sent me. When I judge according to the Father. Okay? And that makes it just. What I mean just, morally, legally, right, deserving, I guess is the way to put that. It's not vengeance. It's not malicious. Okay? When a judge sits in his seat or her seat, and passes judgment and gives sentence to a criminal. It's not personal vengeance. It's not. That's the law. He's giving justice. What is intriguing to me here is what is he judging? What is he talking about here? He is judging the accusation of the Pharisees and scribes. Here's their accusation. You have committed blasphemy by making yourself equal with God. He sets out now, by the way, and sets up court right here. And he literally judges their statement, their accusation, and calls three witnesses. Okay? He really does. You'll see it in a moment. Okay? Now, if he wins the argument, if he proves what he says is true, that he is equal with God, that makes the Pharisees guilty of bearing false witness. That is the breaking of the ninth commandment. Okay? And that's chapter 20 of Exodus. In Deuteronomy 19, it tells us that if somebody brings false accusation against someone and that's proven, that person who brought that false accusation comes under the punishment that that crime would have brought. Now, hang on. They want to kill Jesus because they say he's blasphemy. If Jesus here can prove what he says is true, their accusation is false. Therefore, the death comes on them. I want you to understand where Jesus is going here. The righteous, self-pious, self-righteous, Jesus himself is going to show you're the one that's breaking the law, not me. Matter of fact, not just some law, but actually one of the commandments of God. And the big 10, as we might call them. By the way, Proverbs 6 and 19 says that's something God hates. God hates those who bear false witness. Now, did you catch this? It doesn't say, I hate false witness. I hate those who bear false. Those are people. But God loves everyone. Then you have a problem with Scripture. At least in Proverbs to start with. There's others. Okay? Then he says something that's very strange to my ears. He who is the Amen, who is the truth, says, if I alone testify about myself, this is verse 31, my testimony is not true. Well, wait a minute. How can the truth, the person who is it, not be true? Well, if you have a New American Standard Bible, by the way, and you got one with the good footnotes in it, it'll actually have a footnote there as being true. That which is admissible as legal evidence. Jesus says, if I testify myself, my testimony is not good in court. Why is that? Because he jumps back to the writings of Moses. Okay? I know it's hard to hear. So what? Well, because the law in Deuteronomy 17 tells us and requires that anybody that's going to be convicted of a capital crime must be done so by at least two or three witnesses. So this is what he says. I recognize the Old Testament law. My own testimony don't count because that's only one. I need to have more than one to prove my... And he's also saying to them, you have to have more than one to prove your point. Okay? And this is where he sets out to do this. I want you to know, though, that Jesus also applies this particular concept, truth, law, to church discipline. In Matthew 18, when Jesus is talking about when there's sin among the brethren, how do you deal with it? You've got to have witnesses. Two to three witnesses. He actually quotes this in that. Paul addresses it in 2 Corinthians. He says the same thing in the church. If you're going to bring accusation, and you need two or three witnesses. He brings it into accusations against a leader in the church, an elder in the church, in 1 Timothy 5, and says you have to have two to three witnesses. None of this, well, in private, this happened. I'm sorry, that don't count in court, not in that court. I want you to understand, Jesus brings this Old Testament judicial legal law into the New Testament and applies it to the church. Paul grabs it, realizes what Jesus is, and applies it to the church. At the end of this message, I'll show you how Jesus applies it again later. Okay? So Jesus now gets to call his witnesses. All right? But you want to understand that he says in verse 32, there is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony which he gives is true. There is another witness that can verify that I am equal with God, but I'll save him for last. He goes through a progression of witnesses, each witness being better, more credible, a higher proof of what Jesus is saying. He starts here, and this one he just speaks about here. We all know who that is, right? The Father. He's holding that to the end. So each time he brings witness one, Okay. But let me go to an even more authoritative witness, and then let me take you to an even more authoritative witness. First witness, it tells us, is John the Baptist. He actually says, you know, you guys, John, and he testified to the truth. How did he do that? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. How does that testify that he's God? Because only God can forgive sins. So when he declared to the audience, and we know that these Jews were there, these Jews as a general, I don't know if these specific ones, when he declared the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he's declaring that Lamb to be God, because he's the only one that can remove sin. Okay. Then Jesus says this, but I don't hinge what I'm saying on strictly human testimony. But I say it for you guys here, because when John was here, you sort of guys sort of listened to him. Okay? He was a lamp. He was not the light. I find that intriguing, because in chapter 1, remember, there was this one John that came before. He was not the light. Jesus here calls him the lamp that was burning, past tense. They're not sure whether John's either actually dead at this time or at least in prison. We know that. Okay? So he says, you guys sort of listen to him a little bit, so I throw that one out in front of you. Because he said, I'm the one that forgives sins and is therefore God. Then he calls upon his second witness, better than the first. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. Let me go to the next level. Four, let me explain. Okay? I do the works of the Father. The Father sets the agenda, and I do that. He's calling him Father again, so that's making them even more upset. All right? He's sort of restating the thing that he said it got him to begin. Remember, the Father is working, and I am working. You call yourself equal with God. He's basically saying this, the Father's working, and I do his work. I do the work of the Father. Those works testify about me. So in this case, our testimony is not a person. It's an event. It's things they see him doing that speak, if I could say it like that. What do they speak of? What do they prove? Listen to what Jesus says. That the Father has sent me. That's what they prove. The works here is not Jesus' point. His point, here's the witness that the Father has sent me. That's witness number two. Okay? The Father has sent me. Then witness three, God the Father. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. Past tense, did you notice that? Has testified. When did he do that? At his baptism. A voice comes down from heaven. This is my son. Oh, so wait a minute. If you're claiming blasphemy on me for claiming to be his son, then you got to charge God with the same thing. He's the ultimate authoritative witness. He's the one who said, you don't have to believe me. I know that because a lot of people come along and say, you know, I'm special. And there's been a lot of people come along and say they're God. Or a God, or God's representative, or whatever it is, okay? But God himself, as a voice from heaven, declared it so. You don't have to just accept it on my account. I know that you have to have more witnesses. Let me give them to you. And this is what he responds to. Now you hear these witnesses, particularly God the Father. You have neither heard his voice at any time or seen his form. Now he combines something that he knows they're going to agree with, that no one's seen his form. And says, and you haven't heard it, you haven't heard him either. Well, everybody can say, I've seen his form, but I'm going to let you know, you haven't heard him at all. Okay? How does Jesus know that they haven't heard him? Okay? Because he goes on to say, because the love of him, of God, isn't in you. That's how I know you haven't heard. Because if you heard him, the love of God would be in you. That's the implication. Okay, it's not dwelling or abiding in you because you didn't believe Jesus. And if you believe Jesus, that shows the love of God's in you. You didn't believe me, so love of God's not in you. It reminds me of when back in chapter 3 in verse 11. Here's another one of those double amens. Truly, truly, I say to you. We, notice this, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. Wait a minute, why is Jesus using the plural? Okay? But back then he says, you don't believe our testimony. You're not listening. That's what he's saying here. You didn't believe it in chapter 3, if I could say it like that. And you're not hearing it now. His indictment of these pious people continues. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yeah, I'm not sure I have a problem with that to start with. But we have to think about this a minute. It is these, the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament, these testify about me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you have life. It's not the book itself, it's who the book is written about. That's the one who gives. Wait a minute, he just said that earlier. The Son gives life to who he wills. It's not just that this is a book. That the book is about him, and he's the one that brings life. That's what we learn in the book, that he is the one, the source of life. What I find it intriguing is he does call upon the old. They see it as an authoritative witness, scripture. That's going to be authoritative witness to these folks and to me as well. But they search, inquire, explore, because in them you think you have life. What does he mean by that? They thought when they read the Bible, the Old Testament, with its rules and regulations, that's what brought life, is following the rules. If you follow all the rules, that brings life. Problem is, nobody follows those rules. If you're here on Wednesday nights in Galatians, we're just talking about this, where these Judaizers, these Jews have showed up, actually followed the Apostle Paul around. Okay, in the region called Galatia, follows him around trying to convince people that you got to do these works in the Old Testament to have life, to be reborn. Okay, these people think that you think you have life in them. In what way? If you do exactly that, you have life. But problem is, that puts life in you. That makes you the one who determines that. But he already said, it's the will of the Son that determines that, not you. Okay. They have long forgotten that the scripture is the self-revelation of God. Okay. Scripture was given by God to reveal to us, the reader, who he is and how his kingdom works. So you hear Jesus. The kingdom of God is like, he's trying to show us how God's kingdom works, because we tend to judge everything works by the way we perceive it in the world, and Jesus gives these natural parables often to show you how the kingdom works, where the last is first, the servant is the greatest, those kind of things that throws our world upside down. Okay? In Hebrews 1 and 3, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, of his nature. And you heard me sort of say this, kid. People ask, how is Jesus the Word? Well, the Word is the revelation of who God is, and Jesus is the revelation of who God is. The Word tells us how God's kingdom operates. Jesus tells us how God, why? Because he's God himself in flesh. Watch him, and you see the Word. Both reveal who God is. Jesus isn't the words on this page. This is ink on paper. Okay, he is the Word, and this, he does the same thing the Word does. The Word comes to tell you about God. Jesus comes to tell you about God. Here's our problem. We tend to be like those religious folks who think the Bible's written about us. it tells me how to get saved. I hate to tell you, unless you discover in this book who God is, you don't know you need saved. Until you understand the character and the nature, the perfect holiness, the perfect righteousness, and so on of God, it tells you who God is and how He works. That works part, that's the salvation plan. That's redemption plan. How does He work? Some people have a problem with substitutionary atonement, but they don't get it. It's not a human kingdom that determines. It's God's kingdom that determines that rule. And He lays it down all the way back in the Old Testament to get you, get the picture, because I know you people are going to be slow, so I'm going to give you 4,000 or 5,000 years to figure this. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Even though in the Old Testament, it was a lamb or a goat or a bull or a turtle dove or what, you know, those things don't cleanse you. He's trying to teach us how His kingdom works. So Jesus is saying, God sends His word. You think it's the following the rules that brings life. You don't understand. The book is really about Him, not His rules. His rules tell you something about Him. And that's what matters. I've come, Jesus, to show up to show you how that works out in the practical. He's going to come live it and keep all the law. But you're missing it. It's not the law, it's Jesus. Okay? Therefore, anyone who doesn't believe His words doesn't know God. That's what He says. You don't have life then. This is why Jesus says, you are unwilling to come to Me so that you have life. When you read the book, you're supposed to go, oh, that takes me somewhere. That brings me somewhere. That brings you to Christ. If it doesn't bring you to Christ, you're looking at it wrong. And I've said this to many of you who've been around, you know, a while, have heard this. If you don't understand Old Testament, put Jesus in the middle of it, and that'll bring clarity to it. You'll see that in a minute. But I know, well, I jumped too far ahead of myself, I'm sorry. I do find it interesting that these religious, pious fellows recognize that the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't figure out, even though they see Moses, they know it's about, I'm going to stop. Who wrote the Pentateuch? Pentateuch, not five different guys. What's called the documentary theory. Jesus says Moses wrote it, so I don't care what your theory is about who wrote it. Jesus is right, you're wrong. Amen. So I just had to throw that in there. But here they are, they read it, that the law is written by Moses and the prophets, but they don't understand what it's about. But watch what happened back in chapter 1 when Philip goes to Nathanael. See the difference. These guys read Moses and the prophets and go, I don't know. I don't know what's about Jesus. Jesus says they don't know. Philip announces to Nathanael, we have found someone of whom Moses wrote in the law and whom the prophets wrote. Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. They saw it. They recognized that Jesus, when those guys wrote, they wrote about Jesus. These guys are the Bible study guys. And they haven't figured out that it's about Jesus. But I would have to ask you, why is that? Because the Son chooses to give life to who He wants. I'll keep moving. Okay? Then He says, I do not receive glory from men. Huh? Put it this way. Their lack of belief doesn't change who Jesus is. Okay, it does not add to, belief doesn't add to, and disbelief doesn't diminish His glory. Because His glory is established in who He is and His obedience to the Father, because the Father says it will glorify Him even greater for being obedient. Has nothing to do with whether you believe in Him or not. His glory is not founded in men's beliefs. It's found in His very nature. Okay, but by this He implies also that you do seek men's glory or praise, which He actually says in verse 44. Jesus actually says that's what you guys do. You seek the praise, the glory of men. Okay? But I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. How does he know this? Because they don't believe in him. That's verse 43. Now, we could, God know, Jesus could know that omnisciently, but he doesn't even have to do it that way. He could just say, you don't believe me, so therefore I know the love of God's not in you. That's easy. Okay. It tells us, though, when you combine it with this previous statement, that their actions, their pious religious activities, were not motivated by love of God, or for God. Of God is the genitive term used in the Greek. But rather, their love for human praise, human glory, as he refers to in verse 44. And then verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Look, I don't even have to be a witness against you. You know, I'm going along and I said this. My testimony don't count by itself. And he gives you the, but you know, you don't even need my testimony to start this thing out. You got Moses. In whom you've set your hope, that is the law of Moses. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe me? Okay? So I've already said Moses, the Old Testament, about Jesus. Let me show you in this particular context. Remember, Jesus is now calling on a law in Deuteronomy about having two or three witnesses. The first single witness doesn't count. You have to have more than that, two or three. At the final judgment, remember, he's already talked about judgment is his, and there's going to be a final judgment, resurrection, either life or into judgment. At that judgment, every person that goes to hell will be convicted on two or three witnesses. Oh, I love the look on, what? I love that look, because then I get to surprise you. Every person that goes to hell will be convicted, according to Romans 1 through 4, on the evidence of creation, for the evidence of conscience, and the word. You read Romans. Creation shows you this. And even if you don't have the law, it says, when you do wrong, you know it. So it's your own conscience, it's creation. Even if you've never read this book, you're still convicted on two witnesses. Oh, I thought when he rolled that, and he read that in the Old Testament, it just died at the New Testament. We didn't have to bother about that Old Testament stuff. No, he's showing you all the way back in Deuteronomy how the judgment will be in the end. Thank God for Romans 2, Paul's magna opus, if you will, theological one. If you don't believe the Old Testament, he says, includes Genesis, how would you believe anything else God says? If you don't believe Moses, how will you believe my words? Once you call into question the words of God, oh, wait a minute. That's right. Did God say? The father of lies begins his career. Say, begins his career by trying to get you to believe Jesus or God is the liar. And the evening and the morning, day one. In case you didn't get it. Evening and morning, day two. Evening and morning, day three. Evening and morning, day... You getting the idea? If you don't believe Moses, how in the world will you believe anything else God said? When he says he rose from the dead, how can you believe that? When he says, I can redeem you from all your sin, never to be, how can you believe that if you don't believe what Moses wrote? Well, you know, we look at Egyptian history, and we see that the Exodus couldn't have taken place. We don't see any sign. We haven't dug up anything. I don't care if you dug up anything. You're trying to get me to say God is a liar. Because you base it on other witnesses, but Jesus himself says, I don't count on human witness. Now, let's get real. My faith isn't a leap into the dark. There is evidence. Okay, and I'm not going into all that now. All right? But we do have the evidence of creation. We have the evidence of conscience. You can go out there, do it right now, go whatever, and you do it, and you know it's wrong, and you've done it. Where did that come from? The cheetah on the savannah chases down that cute little baby gazelle. It's not going, I feel guilty, man. This isn't right. We human beings do that. They try to tell us that came up by evolution. Yeah, because somehow along that, well, wait a minute. Original evolution was a species choosing to breed with another of its species because it had a particular trait. How does morals do that? How do chemicals do that? Chemicals don't choose a thing. Morals is, it doesn't go find another moral it agrees with to come up with the greater moral and have little baby morals. Your conscience itself, you have a witness, okay? What I do find intriguing too is really Scripture is the only one, only form of religion on the planet that really explains why we're so wicked. The others tell us you are, but the Bible tells us how we ended up that way and the consequences of that and the conclusion of that. When time ends and all of that's done away with and restored to, okay? Don't let any person, don't let a voice in your head try to convince you that Moses is wrong. Okay? I talked to somebody this week who had gone to their pastor and had shown him something. This is amazing. Look at this amazing thing. And that pastor says, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us. You don't, that pastor's missing. That's about Jesus. That's what that's about. Even if it means you got to have two or three witnesses. It tells you how God functions. He doesn't convict you on just his opinion, even though his opinion is true and just. He gives you witnesses that you yourself can see. You yourself can experience. All the way back then, he's laying that out before us. It is an indictment. Jesus here's indictment against those who do not believe God's word. That's your problem. The reason is Nathaniel sees me and recognizes God's words about you see me and you accuse me of blasphemy. You're not seeing God's word correctly. You're seeing it as a book of rules, and if you keep the rules, you're in. Or let me put it this way. If you keep enough of them compared to the ones you don't keep, then the scales sort of balance out, and then you'll get in. No. It's all about Jesus Christ letting this scripture explain to you who God is and how he works. I'm putting some deep theological stuff there in that little simple statement. Okay? When you read God's word, if you don't find Jesus, it does not bring life. There are plenty of academics, okay, that have read the word front to back. Maybe you haven't, okay? And they criticize, and they don't see Christ at all. They just see some religious system that cons people into giving them their money, typically where they go, or a way to control people. Well, they've missed it. No, I would admit the Son hasn't chosen them for life. I understand that, and they'll never get it. And Jesus says that he didn't choose it. You guys don't have life because you don't believe me. What determines if they believe him or not? His choice for life. Okay? But it is that word of God that we must, you start to question it, everything crumbles. This is important because next week on Mother's Day, we're going to continue that theme. Is the Word of God sufficient, authoritative, and supreme? Jesus is saying to these guys, you're missing it. You're not believing what Moses says. You're not getting it. Because the scripture is true. That is his ultimate witness. The very word of God that he came to be. The word of God. That's the ultimate truth. Whether it's spoken down in a cloud or written down thousands of years before by a guy with a guy on a mountain where God tells him how many witnesses you have before you can convict someone. Or that a lamb has to be slaughtered and blood has to be shed for redemption of sin. It's the word of God. Don't let anything ever cause you to doubt it. Yeah, but we dug up these bones, see, and the world's a bazillion years old. My problem is in Adam. The Bible says death came through Adam. Into the world. The world groans for all that Adam stuff to be restored. What does it do? Adam really isn't the federal head if there's death before it. Only of mankind. He wasn't put in charge of the world. He wasn't the federal head of that either. Well, you read your New Testament. Yeah, but I don't care if they dug up bones. They're digging up, and I can bring a very well-educated man. I have lunch with him every week. Sit down here and tell you, who's been teaching this stuff for 40 years, that your presuppositions is what matters. You presuppose an evolutionary model. You presuppose, okay? I'm missing the word now. Give me a second. Uniformitarianism. You assume that, so you interpret the evidence that way. Timothy can tell you, being a police officer, coming to the scene of a crime, that you'll get all these different stories based upon the viewpoint of the person watching. The difference is God has the perfect viewpoint. There isn't anything fogging his view, blocking his view. But when you come on, you dig up X or study Y in history, you come with a presupposition. And when I go to the Word, I do the same thing. Therefore, I ask God to bring his light to it. Go beyond my presuppositions. Don't let anyone tell you the Bible's wrong. Once you do that, you open the door to why isn't this not right and that not right and this isn't so and that isn't so. A day isn't an evening and a morning. It's something else. And I know there's people right now in this room mad at me because I said that. Okay? That's it. When it says children are to obey their parents for this is right, that's it. Well, but you got to see, and you got to understand my circumstance. You don't know my parents. My parents were this way. You're missing the point. It's not about you, it's about God. Because the Son always obeys the Father. The Son always submits to the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Son never sends the Father or ever tells the Father what to do. Oh, we'll hit that next week. Let's stand. Okay, so I want you to think about something the Bible says you don't like. Because we all have them. I want you to understand this. It's about Jesus. Ask yourself about that thing you don't like, whatever that is, and ask yourself this. How is that about Jesus? And as a Christian, it is my job to exemplify, to walk like Christ as he empowers me to do so. Father, I thank you for your word in both senses, both it's written to us to have, and the word that became flesh. Both of them, oh God, reveal you to us, and that's what brings life, is you. It's you, it's revealed in it that brings life. I thank you, God, for the choice of the Son, who by his will and yours redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I thank you, O Lord, for your great redemption. Keep our eyes open to the truth of your word, I pray. Amen.
This is Stephen Wilson, and we want to thank you for joining us today, and we hope you were blessed by today's message. Truths from God's Unchanging Word is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church in Caldwell, Idaho. If you would like to listen to other messages by Pastor Randy or learn more about Kindred Bible Church, visit kindredbible.org. Our prayer for you is that you grow closer to Christ as we study the truths from God's unchanging word.